Well, good morning. We probably need to stop right now just for a moment before we dig in to our new series to pray for our country, for our leaders, for what's going on over in Virginia right now. It is wicked. It is despicable. If you don't know what's happening, the state of Virginia removed a statue of Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general, from a park in Charlottesville, Virginia, and the alt-right, the neo-Nazis, the skinheads, the Ku Klux Klan, all of the white supremacy folks showed up to protest, and things got ugly. One of the right wing guys drove his car into a group of people who were protesting the protest. And so let's just bow our heads for a moment and pray that these men and women would be humbled by God and would bow their knee to the God who accepts all men as equal. Our Father, our world is broken, and our hearts are heavy today because there are still people in this world who believe that one color of skin is superior to another. But Lord, we believe what your word says, that all people on the earth are image bearers of God, and as such, they have dignity and they deserve respect and love from their neighbors. Oh Lord, may we be a people who take a stand against this kind of evil, racist bigotry. Lord, may we continue to take a stand for what is true and just and right. Oh Lord, would you please forgive those who are so against you. And Lord, I hate even praying that, but I know that that's what you want us to do. Lord, heal them. Heal that ache in their souls. Bring them to their knees. Let them see your beauty. And Lord, I pray that that we as a people would be very, very sensitive and very supporting and loving to those brothers and sisters of ours who are feeling the weight of what's going on right now. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just thought I needed to address that with you guys this morning. Well, we're starting a new series today. It's called Show Me Love. And maybe you've seen the graphic on Facebook and some other things like that. This is our last summer mini-series, and we're doing this because regardless of what season of life you're in, whether you've never been married, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're widowed, it doesn't really matter. Relationships are difficult. And it's been a long time since we've talked about it. And so today we're going to be talking about one singular idea, but it's going to have two different applications. One for the single person, one for the married person. For the single person, we're going to be talking about what kind of traits to look for in a potential mate, in a potential spouse. And for the married couples, this is going to be a reminder of who we need to continue to strive to be. A couple of years ago, when my lovely 11-year-old, now 11-year-old daughter was 8 years old, before she went to school, I bought her this t-shirt. I love this t-shirt. It's one of my favorites. Thinking about passing it on to my now 9-year-old daughter. If you're listening to this on the podcast, the t-shirt says, "I'm not allowed to date ever." Well, for some of you, maybe your dad was like this too. Maybe some of you ladies in here, maybe you had a dad like this. I don't own a shotgun, but the closer she gets to 16, I'm thinking about buying one. Why? Because the world of dating and relationships has never been more tumultuous. With dating apps and things like Tinder, it just feels like dating has hardly become anything more than, if you're hot enough, I'll hook up with you. Dating is becoming less and less about character traits and values. But for the Christian man or woman who would like to date, who would like to fall in love, who would like to pursue marriage, we need a refresher course on what to look for in a potential mate. So let me ask you this question for those of you who would like to be married one day. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I the person I'm looking for is looking for? Let me say it one more time. It's a little bit of a complicated question, even for a simple guy like me. Am I the person I'm looking for is looking for? Here's why this is important, not only for singles, but also for married couples. The decisions you make right now are going to have more of an effect on you in the future than you can ever even imagine. I heard Andy Stanley say something similar to this one time. He said this, I'm going to show you this on the screen. The present will be your past when your present is in the future. The present will be your past when your present is in the future. In other words, what is happening now, you'll look back on later as the moment when you made choices that are affecting you then, which are actually happening right now. Does that make sense? If you're single, the choices you're making now are going to have a big impact on your future. Your spiritual choices, the choices you're making in relationships right now, any bad habits you may have, all have an impact on your future. And for those of you who are married, it's the same thing. Different context, but it's the same thing. Except your choices don't just affect you and your future. It also affects your spouse. It also affects your kids if you have kids. Today we're going to be talking about finding the right person, what to look for in a mate. But we're also going to be talking about becoming the right person. So two things if you're taking notes. Number one, looking for the right person. And number two, becoming the right person. Let's jump in to point number one, looking for the right person. I've been a pastor long enough to know that when two people enter into a covenant relationship, when two people who are both sinful enter into a marriage relationship, things get hard. When you have two sinners living with one another, I don't care how good of a Christian he or she might be, or both, there's bound to be problems. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's intimacy. Maybe it's in-laws. Maybe it's parenting. The point is that everybody's a sinner and everybody brings problems into their marriage. But it's interesting because whenever people come into my office to talk about marriage, they end up coming in and they end up saying, we're having marriage problems. They're having marriage problems. Here's the problem with that statement. There's no such thing as marriage problems. It's not a marriage problem that two people are having. What two people are having is relationship problems because both people are sinful and both people are sinners and both people have problems. So here's what I'm trying to say. When you walk in to get some help, and every marriage has problems, every marriage does, when you go in to get help, the marriage isn't the thing with the problem. The reason marriages have problems is because people with problems get married. People with problems get married. Two single person problems are brought into this thing that God says, I make the two one flesh. And when two people with problems get married, it's not fun. Not always fun. It is sometimes. But when things get hard, it's not fun. In fact, the Bible talks about how miserable problems in marriage can be. Listen to this from Proverbs 21, verse 9. It's better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. It's one of my favorite Bible verses to quote at home. I like to quote it when Shannon, you know, argues with me about something. I'm just kidding. I think that if I ever said this to Shannon, I think if I ever said, you know, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than to live in the same house with a quarrelsome wife, I think she'd go, oh, honey, do you need some help moving your stuff up to the roof? But if she nags me, if she tells me to pick up my dirty clothes or whatever, I might just quote this one, Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Again, guys, I'm kidding. I mean, because if you say that, she might call your bluff. Next thing you know, you've got two tickets to Phoenix. All right? And she's going, let's just try that and see if that's helpful. Now, look, nobody wants a bad marriage. Nobody wants to live with somebody who nags, and that goes both ways, husbands and wives. All of us have some sort of list that we've compiled in our singlehood about the things that we want in a spouse. We call it the right person list. Some of you singles know exactly what I'm saying because you've got one. It's the right person list. If I can just meet the right girl, so many of my problems will disappear. If I can just meet the right guy, life will be so much better. There's a Huffington Post article that talks about the right person myth. The right person myth. And here's what the right person myth is. It says, if I meet or marry the right person, everything's going to be all right. It's hard not to believe that when you're single. But that's a very common myth. And the problem is that while you're looking for the right person, when you are have your list and you're looking for that person that you're anxious to marry, when you're anxious to meet that right one, guess what? The other person is looking for the exact same thing. So here's what happens. Two people meet, their eyes lock across the wherever they are, and he feels it, and she feels it, and they know this is true love. And he goes up to her and he introduces himself to her, and they start talking, and she's thinking to herself, he's so handsome, and he's thinking, she's hot. And she's thinking, he's funny and he has a good job and he has a nice smile and he's got such good manners. And he is thinking, she's hot. This is what we call chemistry. You thought it was a class in school. It's not. Look at two people who are just falling in love. That is chemistry. The two people can't stop thinking about each other. They can't stop talking on the phone to each other. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up, right? I don't want to get off. Then they start making out with each other. One thing leads to another. They end up doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they have an awesome relationship going. Everything is good. This person does nothing wrong. They have awesome chemistry. And here's what they think. They say to themselves, I've met the right person. I've met the right person. And the other thing that they believe, but they usually won't admit, is nobody has ever loved like this before. This is unique. This is Romeo and Juliet stuff. But if you have great chemistry and you don't have great relationship with other people, then here's what happens. You have two people that have great chemistry and they've got relationship problems in the future. Because when you're married and when your marriage gets tough because of all the problems that two different single people bring into the marriage, when your marriage gets tough, it's not going to be a chemistry problem that you have. It's going to be two sinful people problems that are coming into the relationship. And that's what you have. So here are some of the things that I've learned in 15 years of ministry as a high school pastor, as a college pastor, as a singles pastor, as an associate pastor. These are some of the things that I've learned that are important to look for. These are warning signs of what you ought to be looking for in the right person. These are things you don't want in a dating relationship. Number one, the number one warning sign is they don't love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. Thank you for that. I see that hand. All right. How do you know if someone loves Jesus? Well, they want to talk about him. The gospel is the greatest thing that ever happened to them. They show evidences of the Holy Spirit residing in them. They have peace and love and joy and goodness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control. And by the way, calling yourself a Christian in this town, I think is something that 90% of the people in this town would say about themselves. So what I'm saying is, it's not enough just to say that you're a Christian. Not in this town. The question you ought to be asking is, do they really know what that means? Have they put their faith and their trust in the God of the universe who offered himself on their behalf so that they can be forgiven? And does that matter to them? Whenever I do a wedding, I always make a big deal about how, if they're Christians, I make a big deal about the fact that they're Christians, because here's the thing. I always look at the groom and I say, the best thing about this woman is that she bows her knee to Jesus. And I look at the bride and I say, the greatest thing about this guy isn't his quality traits. The best thing about this guy is that he bows his knee to Jesus. Why is that so important? Because listen, if you don't bow your knee to a higher authority, then you are the only thing that you're accountable to in your life. And Isaiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful and wicked. That means that when I think I'm right, it doesn't always mean I'm right. And I really wish I could learn that sooner than I do. When you think you're right, you're not always right. You better have someone over you that you're submitting to. Or else that person that you're dating is going to be a tough person to be married to. Don't even date somebody who's not a Christian if that's one of the things that you know you ought to be looking for. And by the way, if you're a Christian, that ought to be the number one thing you're looking for. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Number two, this is a warning. Don't date someone that has a overly negative outlook on life. If a person is always cynical, always critical, always worried, always anxious, be very, very careful. That kind of person, it it's going to be tough to be married to them. The Bible commands us to have abundant joy. And if there's not any joy, if there is no joy, then you're going to be in trouble. Number three, they don't love, care for, support, serve the church. If you meet someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't love the church, that means that the person likely will always read the Bible in a way that's favorable to them, not for what it really says. God says to love the church, to serve one another, to encourage and support one another, to submit yourselves to the elders of the church. Anyone who isn't in church because they haven't found the perfect one yet, be careful about a critical spirit. Anybody who says they love the church, but they're not generous to the church with their time, with their finances, with their giftings. If they don't serve, they don't give, watch out. Because they might be selfish and greedy. And selfish and greedy people aren't very fun to be married to. Now listen, this isn't the time to elbow your spouse and to go, he's talking about you. All right? We need to be looking inward at ourselves right now. Number four, people who don't submit to authority. Ladies, listen, look for guys who are sweet to their mamas, who treat their mamas with respect. Guys, if you meet a girl and she knows how to manipulate her daddy, be careful because she's going to want to manipulate you. You know which kind I'm talking about. The kind whose daddy's just wrapped around her finger and she can get anything she wants by just batting her eyes at him. Be careful. We want to marry someone who submits to their authority, who respects their father, respects their mother. Ladies, watch out for guys who absolutely refuse to have anyone in their life over them. Maybe you've met a guy who is a chronic business starter. He's a chronic business starter. He's always trying to start his own business because he can't stand the thought of ever working for someone else. And every job he's ever had for anyone else, he's been fired, he's been let go because he just can't submit. These are usually the guys too that may be in a church, but they're not going to submit to the elders of the church. That's not what you want. Be careful with that. Be careful. God may have gifted that man to lead, but he has to know how to follow too. Because if you have a guy who knows how to lead, but isn't willing to submit to the will of the Father, that's a bad combo. Number five, I got three more of these. This is number five. They are a perpetual victim. Watch out for perpetual victims. For the ladies, these are ladies who everything in their life is someone else's fault. They're always mistreated by everybody. Their roommates, ex-boyfriends, parents, bosses, coaches. What they're looking for is, feel sorry for me, feel sorry for me. But if you marry a girl like this, you will be the victimizer. And she will blame you for her problems if she doesn't learn to get that under control. And guys like this, they're the ones who've had to pull themselves up by their bootstraps because nobody's ever given them a break. The whole world's against them all the time. Nobody cares about them. Their bosses are mean. Their parents were this or that. Their brothers and sisters were this or that. Nobody cares. I have to do everything on my own in this world. Be careful. Be careful. Number six, they aren't repenters. They aren't repenters. If you meet someone and you're having this great chemistry and somewhere along the line, they mess up and you go, man, that really hurt my feelings when you did this and you really hurt me. Do they deflect? Is that their first thing? Do they blame shift? Do they have to be right all the time? Or do they own their part of the conflict and eventually ask for Not only do they say, hey, sorry about that. They go, I hurt you. Will you please forgive me? They ask for forgiveness. That's a big difference. If you meet someone who has a hard time admitting that they're wrong, you're in for a long marriage. And finally, number seven, you're not attracted to them. I know this kind of goes without saying, but ladies, sometimes a guy, you know, you really like the guy and he's a really, really nice guy. Ladies, don't date and marry a guy you think's a great guy, but his breath is so bad, you don't know if he needs gum or toilet paper for his mouth. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to work. Don't date the guy whose breath is so bad that when he yells at his dog tries to chew it. You know what I'm saying? But he's so nice. Look, if you're not attracted to the guy, it's not going to work. So these are relationships that are more about the relationship and less about the chemistry, which can be good. Here's the thing, though. You know what that guy's going to need to hear from you? I think you are an awesome creation of God. I think you're an incredible man. I love you. I respect you. You know, like, that's the kind of things that guys need to hear. So don't mistreat a guy for that if you're not attracted to him. Look, guys, it almost goes without saying, but I had a really good friend. He married a gal. I had a guy friend who married a girl, and he was totally not attracted to her. His life was a mess, and he just wanted that. He wanted that companionship, and they actually got along pretty well, but intimacy was nowhere in their marriage. In 4 or 5 years, I think, they had intimate moments like on one hand that many times. And she came to me. I was a groomsman in his wedding, and she was crying, and she just says, I know that he loves me, but he doesn't love me. So it goes both ways. And listen, this isn't number one on the priority list, guys. This cannot be number one. I put it last for a reason. It's got to be there, but it's not everything. And you have to believe me, because believe it or not, everyone gets old. I look a lot different than I did back then. Everyone who sees my wedding pictures, they go, man, you were handsome. I'm like, I know, man. This is what age does. My eyes are going out. I got to wear readers. I'm getting old, getting gray hair. Look, it's not number one on your list. And you have to believe me, because everybody stinks sometimes. Everybody sags at some point. But a sweet, loving, kind-hearted spouse will save you much more heartache than saggy skin, I promise you. There are many other things to add to this list, obviously. Are they honest? Are they hardworking? Are they kind? It's such a... But hey, let's not get too picky here. I'm just kidding. There's a lot of things, other things to look for that are in Scripture, but here's the deal. If they love Jesus, if they have a positive outlook on life, if they have joy, if they serve and care for the church, if they submit to authority, if they take ownership of their own sin, and you're attracted to them, guess what? It's probably going to work. It's probably going to work. You're probably going to be in a pretty good marriage. If you're single and you'd like to be married one day, or maybe you're already married, I want you to ask yourself this question again. Are these things that we just heard things that I want in my own spouse? Do I want my spouse to be godly, loving, kind, accountable? Do I want my spouse who loves Jesus and who serves the church, and who's generous, who has joy, who's not a victim, etc.? Do I want that in my current spouse, for those of you who are married? Now, ask yourself this question again. Are you the kind of person that you would want to marry? In other words, like we mentioned earlier, am I the person that the person I'm looking for is looking for? I think maybe That's the question that we should rather be asking. Maybe the better question isn't, what kind of person am I looking for? It's a good question. Maybe the better question is, am I the kind of person that I'm looking for? Which leads me to point number two, becoming the right kind of person. Andy Stanley one time told a story about a girl who was raised a believer. She after college, she took a job and she went out into the marketplace. And this girl, she kind of left her Christianity on the back burner. She was so tired of following all the rules and all this stuff. She just wanted to have some fun. And so she started going out to the wrong kinds of places, meeting the wrong kinds of guys, doing the wrong kinds of things. And yes, it was fun. She was having fun. She was doing a lot of things that she would later regret, but she was having fun in the moment. And here's what happened. She was at a meeting one time, and she ends up meeting this guy, and he was really handsome, and he had a really good job, and he really loved Jesus. He had joy. He wasn't a perpetual victim. He asked her out. He picks her up. He had manners. He was like the perfect dude, and he loved Jesus and talked about Jesus. He serves his church. He's all these things that she knows that she was really looking for in a future husband. And so after her date, the next day, she goes over to her parents' house, and she says, "Mom, come here." And they go into another room, and she goes, "I've met the guy, the right one. He's perfect. He's perfect." And she tells her mom all those things I just told you. And the mom sits down next to the daughter on the couch, and she puts her arm around her, and with tears in her eyes, the mom empathetically, lovingly, kindly says, "Honey, he sounds like the exact kind of person that you want to marry. But I'm really sorry to tell you this. I don't think you are the kind of girl that he wants to marry. He's the kind of guy that you're looking for, but you're not the kind of girl that he's looking for." And she crumpled on the floor into a heap, sobbing. Sobbing. As she decides right then and there that she's going to become the kind of person she wants to meet and marry one day, she's deciding to change her values, her friends, her lifestyle, because although she was having fun, she knew that the kind of groups that had the kind of guys she were dating weren't the kind of guys she wanted to marry. She knew that if she met the godly guy, that he was going to be looking for the godly girl, and it hit her. It's not who she is. I'm going to come back to the story in just a second, but I want to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees are asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 34, I'll be reading out of the ESV. Here are the words of the scripture. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that to be the kind of person you were created to be, you have to love the Lord your God with everything in you. That's when you're going to be at your best. And that means that pursuing marriage more than you're pursuing God is idolatry. Let me say it one more time. Pursuing marriage more than you're pursuing God is idolatry. So if that girl from our story, crumpled on the floor, is super, super sad because she's not going to be able to marry this guy, that's the wrong reason for her to be feeling that way. What she ought to be feeling is Exodus 34:14, which says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." In other words, this girl has a choice. She can either become a godly person because she wants to marry a godly person, or she can become a godly woman because the gospel compels her to. Because it'll be the best thing for her, because her faith and her trust are in the Lord. I'm going to wrap it up here. This girl can either become the person that this guy is looking for to please the guy, or she could become the kind of person that really is changed by the gospel. As she falls to her knees, is she sobbing because she may not get that guy, or is she sobbing because she's horrified at the way that she has turned her back on the living God and lived in filth and sin? You see, when confronted with our own sin, it starts by, in the moment, it causes us tremendous guilt and shame because we've convinced ourselves and everyone else around us that we're not as bad as other people might think. And then our sin is exposed and we feel guilt and we feel shame. And here's the thing, sin shows us how much of a fraud we really are. And it's horrifying. But at the same time, this is what makes the gospel so unique and incredible. Because at the same time, we realize that even though we can be perpetual victims all the time, even though we haven't loved the church, even though we haven't submitted to authority, even though we've blown it, even though we've sinned in our past relationships, Jesus not only loves you, he delights in you. Do you hear me? Listen, I read all those things earlier and you're going, man, some of that is me. What do I do? You have to know you are loved and cherished and God delights in you. Some of you in here are single and you look around at the married couples and you feel like a second-class citizen. You are not. You are not. Jesus delights in you. Just focus on becoming the kind of person. If you have the desire to be married, you become the person that you want to marry and let God do the rest. Don't settle. If you're divorced, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Become the kind of person now that you wish you would have been then. If you're widowed, Jesus loves you too. If you're widowed, let us, the church, serve you, take care of you. That's what we're called to do. To the married folks, Jesus loves your spouse more than you do. Jesus loves you more than your spouse loves you. If we're not drinking deeply of the well of living water, we will ask our spouse to be our savior, and our spouses make terrible saviors. Become the person that you wish you would have been. Become the person that you wish you would have married. And watch what happens to your spouse. Listen, the gospel says that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And he took our guilt and shame upon himself and gave us all of his righteousness. Are you actually a person that lives like that's the best news you've ever heard? Are you really a follower of Jesus? If so, the Holy Spirit is there to help you become the person that you're looking for in others. Not to solve your problems, not to make life easier, but to enjoy what marriage offers. An opportunity to lay down your life for someone else, to love and be loved in a unique way. But marriage isn't the ultimate love. It's great, but it's not everything. Jesus is the ultimate love. He loves you so much. Some of you single people, you are not broken. Jesus loves you. He delights in you. Become like the person that you wish to marry one day, and then you leave the results to the Lord. for those of you who are married, maybe there's someone in here today that goes, I need to make some changes. Not to please God more than he's already pleased with me. Not to earn my salvation, but I need to become godlier because I have all the righteousness of Christ, and that's actually, I think that would be better than this life of sin that I'm living. I want to be a person that overflows with joy. So I need to humble myself, repent more often, and do these things. Listen, I want to be very, very clear. Marriage is not the answer to your problems. Jesus is. And he stands ready with open arms to love you, to wrap his arms around you, to forgive you, and to help you become the person that you always have wanted to be. Let's pray.